My sister came to visit me. I had a sweet break. And she brought my two little nieces, who are the cutest little girls in the entire world. And one of them, Lily, the older one, I tell you guys stories about them all the time. Lily is the crazy one who just kind of like says random things all the time. Well, we brought her over to this friend of the family's house. And she's kind of an older lady, you know, probably like in her 70s or 80s. And she's kind of wrinkly. Kind of, you know, old, you know, and the gray hair thing going on. But she loves little kids, so every chance she gets to hang out with little kids, she'll grab them and squeeze them and love on them. So we always bring Lily and Lila over there to see her. And she's so thankful and grateful, and she has a bunch of fun with them. So we go over this one day, and we bring her over, and she's all excited to see Lily. And Lily crawls up on her lap and starts looking at her. And she stops for a second, and she's just, like, staring. I'm like, what is she doing? And she does one of those things where, you know, when you wonder about something, your head cocks. She does a head cock. She's like... And she's just staring at the lady's face. And then all of a sudden you see her kind of lean forward, and she's like, looking. And she's doing over to her, and the old lady's like, what are you doing to me? And she's like... And then all of a sudden the hand goes out, and she starts going... the lady's face. And she's like... Ah, ah. She's like turning like bright white, and she's like, what are you doing to my face? And Lily's like kind of squeezing. She's like, what's going on? And the next words that she said, I love this. She goes... How come your skin doesn't fit on your face? And she has all these wrinkles hanging down, this poor old lady. And Lily, she's a mean little devil. Hopefully I'll be able to bring her one day. You guys can meet her. But there was something really cool about what Lily said, even though it was really harsh and rude and cruel, and that poor old lady is probably like hating life. But there's this thing where she looked at her face, and she sees all these wrinkles, and we know that they're just wrinkles. Her skin does fit her face, okay? But she's old, and so her skin sags, and it's wrinkles. But when Lily looked at her face, and she saw that, to her it was like, how come your skin doesn't fit? And she's like, why did God make you like that? Like, he messed up a little on your skin here, and he probably should have done this. And she thinks that there's something wrong with Lily's face. Well, not Lily's face, but the old lady's face. And so she's looking at this lady, she misinterprets the whole point. And she misunderstands this thing. And as she looks at this broken image, she's like, something must be wrong there, but her interpretation's off. And the thing I thought was, as I watched Lily and heard what she said, I thought sometimes when we look at our lives and we try to think, what is life about? We have this distorted view of it. And we tend to think that life is about this list of things that people tell us it should be about. And so the music that we listen to, all of a sudden that dictates to us slightly what we think life is about. And the movies that we watch, they tell us something else about life that convince us totally that we need to look like this and be like this and talk like this, and then I'm living out the way life should be. And maybe our parents and their view of things kind of influences you. And the things we see on TV. And all of a sudden, all these things, our friends' opinions and other people's opinions, come around and they form what you think life is about. And so now you think your purpose here on this big rock that's floating around in this gigantic empty space, you think your life is exactly like they say it should be. And it's a distorted view. And see, that's okay before you're a Christian, because it really doesn't matter. If you don't have Christ, your life pretty much is worthless. But when you find Christ, when He finds you, all of a sudden you have a new purpose. You have a new reason to live. You have a mission in life now that's completely different and foreign to everything that you believed before. But some of us, even after we accept Christ and we call ourselves believers, we still keep believing all this lies and trash that the world tries to tell us life is about. And so we go on living, thinking that if I look this way, I've got it down. If I talk like this, if I'm crude and rude to people around me to make myself look better and seem cooler, then yes, I'm popular. That's what it's about. That's life right there. And we miss the entire point. Because you, if you're a child of God, have been redeemed. You have been given a new life and a new mission and a new purpose for being here. How dare us continue to live the way we thought life was about before? Because He gave everything to change that. He gave His life. He gave His blood. God the Father gave His only Son so that you don't have to keep living in those lies. And yet we still do. And so tonight as we look at this, these two passages, I want to point out, I hope this will serve as a reminder to us. You have a whole new purpose to live. You have a whole new reason to be here and to breathe. And so if you have your Bibles with me, are our screens working again, Mr. Crawford? All right, so we got screens too, but if you have your Bibles, we're looking at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Let me read them to you real quick. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Let me stop right there. Anyone know who Sadducees are? Canaan?
They were religious leaders who didn't believe in an afterlife.
Yeah, they were religious leaders from what group of people?
They were Hebrews.
Yeah, they were Jews. And they believed in the law, but then they believed that there was no afterlife. And they had all these crazy, twisted views. And so they're talking to Jesus and they're asking these questions, and Jesus had answered all their questions perfectly to the point where they just had no more. He silenced them completely. And so the Pharisees come along. And it says the Pharisees got together now. Now, you gotta understand who the Pharisees are too. The Pharisees are this other group of Jewish people who had a complete contrary view to what the Sadducees believed, but they were still messed up too. Because what they believed was that you had to follow every last detail of the law in order to please God. And so they would actually memorize like the entire law. You could say, I don't know if they did this way back then, but they're like, page 34, paragraph 2, sentence 5, second letter in the second word. And they'd be like, and boom, right there. They were that good. They had every last word memorized. And they prided themselves in the fact that they followed it and they did it to the T. Every last bit of the law. And they could make God happy through that. And so they're talking to Jesus and they ask him this question because they're experts in the law. They want to trick Jesus. Because obviously Jesus who comes along and says, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the only way to heaven, this is going to be completely opposite of what they believe, right? They believe the law is the only way to heaven. Who is this guy that he's saying he's the only way? That he can redeem us, that he's a Messiah? And so they're going to ask him this question, and hopefully if he answers just right, they can put him in jail. And they can do what they want to him. So they try to trick him. And they ask him this. One of them, an expert in the law, verse 35, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so they're trying to push this law thing. Listen what Jesus says back. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. As we talk about our mission and our purpose in life, the answer is simple. The God of the universe has chosen to save you, to change your life. You need to love Him. Love God. And so let's look real quick how we love God. Jesus actually here is answering back with their own law. You know, He's quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. This is the beginning of where their law is written. So they're actually asking Him this question, hoping to stump Him and get Him to say the wrong things. And He quotes back their exact law to them. So they're like, well, what do we do now? He knows our law too. And He answered with our own law. So how do we do anything to Him? And everything about what He said is absolutely true. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And on other occasions when He says this, He actually adds the phrase, and with all your strength. So there's four descriptions of how we should love God. Let's look at them real quick and see this mission that we have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. When you love something with all your heart, let's say it's that really pretty girl across the room in science class. And you see her over there, you know, and it's one of those things where you take out your paper and all you can think about is her, right? And so you write her name and you doodle it on there and you're like, I love you, and you read it, and you put little hearts. I know you do this in pink too, right? Don't you? No? You fold it up just right so it kind of flies a little bit, but you can chuck it, and you'll get good air and a good distance. So when your teacher's not looking, you're just like, boop. It makes this perfect, like, flight, and lands right on her desk, and she's like, ah. And she reads it, he's like, oh, he loves me, you know? And there's this love stuff going on. And he's like, what are you writing there? Everybody writes, you know, you do it. I love you with all my heart. Don't you write that? You never done that? Darn. Dang it, I do that. You caught me. When you love something with all of your heart, what's left to love? What other room is there in your heart to love anything else? And Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to love your God, do it right. Don't just love your God a little bit. Don't just love this huge, infinite, eternal, amazing, gigantic God with just a little bit of your heart. Love Him with all of it. Every last inch of your heart. And if you do that, guess what? There's no room for anything else to creep in there. There's no room to love anything else. And you say, well, wait a second. Rob, if I love with my whole heart and I love God, well, how am I supposed to love other people? There's no room, right? There's no room left. So the beautiful thing about God's love is that He fills you up so much. You've heard the verse, my cup runneth over. Man, He fills you up so, so much that there's all sorts of love to give away. I'm so full of love, I'm like, hey, Levi, here's a little bit of God's love, man. Because you know what? If I give away my love, it's just, love. But when I can give away God's love, God's perfect love to people, that's an eternal love that lasts forever. And so when I fill up on God's love, I have something to actually love with. It's not just empty emotions. It's not just me trying to make people happy. It's an actual, eternal, pure love that has filled me up because I love my God so much and I drink up His love that I actually have something worthwhile to give away. Because it's God's love that I'm giving away. And He says, love Me with all of your heart. So there's no room for anything else to creep in with every last bit of you. And it's easy to say and it's easy to listen to, but try to live it out. Flesh out what that means in your life if you really love God with all of your heart. What does that mean? Do you realize how big that is? Do you realize what that does not include? And if you sat for a second and you just thought about your life, and you thought about the things that are in it, and the things that take your attention, and the things that you cling on to, and the things that your heart wants so badly, is there anyone at all left for God? Because things tend to creep in and take up every last little bit of our hearts. And all of a sudden we look up and we say, I pushed God out completely and now there's no room left for Him. Because everything else became so important. Love Him with all your heart. And then He goes on and He says, and with all your soul. That's hard to love somebody with my soul. It's almost foreign. I never heard, you know, you don't write a little love letter. I love you with all my soul. They'd be like, weirdo, dude. Like, what? Your soul, huh? You know what He's actually saying when you look at this word? This word soul implies life. It implies breath. Love Him with your entire life. With every breath that you take, you should be loving God. If you stop and you just listen to yourself breathe, you listen to every second that just ticks by on the clock. You know who gave that to you? You know who's giving that to you right now? You know that person that some of us just sit there and we really could care less? We don't think about them. And yet He's giving you every breath you're breathing. Every time your eyes blink, it's Him. Every second that goes by, that's Him. He's keeping you right here, sitting in that chair. He loves you that much. He's that big. He says, give Me your life, your breath, your core or your essence, everything about your existence. And if I demand your life, give it to Me. If I demand your breath from you, be willing to give Me your breath. Be willing to die. I want it all. Love Me that much that you love Me with your soul, with your core. That not even your life will you hold back from Me because you love Me that much. See how easy it is to read this and do the Sunday school thing and just read through it? That's such a nice verse. And it's so much bigger than any of us could imagine what He wants from us. The type of love He's talking about here. And He goes on and there's more and He says, and with all your mind. Man, I don't know about you, but when I just think through my mind, and I think, what kind of things go through our minds every single day? Would God want to be in there? The trash that we allow in. The things that we look at. The type of conversations that we get involved in. All this garbage that's in our minds every single day. And He says, love Me with that whole mind. You know who should be in there? Filling that thing up as you sit throughout your day? God. I don't know what it is that you sit there and you think about all day long. Lately for me, it's been hunting. I want to kill animals. I want to go... That's all I can think about. I want to shoot Bambi. I'm sorry. I want to do it. I want to eat Bambi too. So it's okay as long as I eat what I shoot. Half of you hate me now and half of you love me. Yes. It's not about me. You have something like that though. And as I say that, you're thinking right now in your head, oh, I know what it is. I think about it all the time. As I sit alone, silent on my couch or at school and I'm chilling, and I'm bored, what is it that goes through my mind? What is it that I think about? What is it that consumes my day? Where are my thoughts? And I dare say, not many of us go straight to contemplating God. Not many of us think of God as this exciting, amazing, all-powerful being that He is. Because the second we open a Bible verse, we get this blank stare in our faces and we start to think about something else. More exciting. How can you find something more exciting than the being who created every last thing that exists? How does it get more exciting than that? How does it get bigger than that? And so at first it's like, how am I supposed to love Him that much? How am I supposed to get that excited about Him? I get bored when we read a Bible verse because you haven't even begun to grasp how big and amazing and awesome this guy is. He's huge. And we still think He's boring. We'll get to know Him a little bit. Your mind will change. And so we should love Him that much that He is what inhabits our thoughts. He's what we think about. He's all we can... everything's God. It just goes back to Him. And when you sit at your lunch table, what's your conversation with your friends? How many of you guys are like, dude, every time I talk to this person, it just goes back to God. We always start these God conversations. And not many of us can say that. Most of it's like, yeah, we always go back to football or wrestling or, and we have all these other things that just filter in through our heads. And God says, love me so much that I become the center of your conversations. Love me so much that I fill up your thoughts and I fill up your mind so that when you talk to people and you think about things, it's me. I'm there because you love me that much. And then He goes, and love me with all your strength. The things that you do, the strength and the energy that you use to breathe and to walk and to live, and the actions that you commit, the places that you go, the activities that you are a part of. He wants that. He wants you to love Him with that strength, with every last energy that's in your body. Is that even a correct sentence? I don't know, but He's that big. He's awesome. And I'm still looking at faces like, yeah, He's pretty cool. Like, are you getting the picture of how big our God is yet? He wants us to love us with every single last detail and atom and whatever about us. That's what should love Him. That's huge. This isn't a little Sunday school verse that we read. This is big. There was this little boy who was, he was out in the playground, and he's one of those little punk kids, you know, and he's sitting on the swing. He's like, little girl's going down the slide. He looks, he's like, and making faces. You know, the little jerk kid that's always out there doing that. All right. His teacher goes up to him and she's like, now, Bobby. She's like, my mama told me something when I was little. He's like, so? And makes a face at his teacher. She's like, do you want me to tell you? He's like, no. She's like, I'm going to tell you anyway. She says, my mama told me if I make that face, my face will freeze like that. It'll stay that way. And he's like, nah, go freeze like that, right? And so, you guys ever hear that expression before? Well, Bobby looks back at his teacher and he goes, well, at least they warned you because you're still ugly. Ouch! Ouch! You guys have heard expressions like that where you're like, hey, your face will, you try to do that weird thing with your eyes and your mom's always like, your eyes are going to get stuck like that if you keep doing it. Or like, you need to eat carrots so you can see better. Like Superman, at least that's what they told me. I still don't have x-ray vision. Yes, I do. Shh, it's a secret. Okay. But we have these expressions that we make up and they don't really mean that your eyes are going to stick that way. They mean something much bigger. What is it? Why shouldn't I make faces? It's rude. So basically what they're trying to tell you is, I'm going to use this thing called a hyperbole, and I can't explain how emphatic I want to be about this and how important it is. You really should not do that. And I'm going to make up this phrase so that it will show how strongly I believe in this. And we're kind of looking at that here. Because as we're going through and we're pulling apart every piece of this, you know what the conclusion that brings us to? Every last piece of you should love God. There should be nothing left. Everything. You should be willing to give it all for your God. He doesn't leave room for us to be halfway Christians. There's no room. He says, if I have redeemed you and changed you and made you a new creature, if I gave my life, gave everything for you, shouldn't you do the same? Shouldn't you love me with every last piece of you? Love me that much. That is a huge love. That's a big love for a big God. And then he goes on. And he says the second part here in Matthew 22:39. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So our first part of our mission, our purpose in life, is to love God with everything that we are. And then he says, there's a second part here. And the second, and I like that he uses the word second, because sometimes we confuse this whole thing about loving God and loving others, and we feel like we can love someone so much sometimes that they kind of go like this above God. And this person becomes so important to us that God comes down here. And he says, you know what? The second greatest commandment is like this. Loving God is number one. And yes, I want you to love people. And it is so important. It's one of the greatest things you could do. But second to God. God first. And then others. And he points out something really important. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. How many of you guys would walk in here and go, look at my shoes. They are so ugly. Why would I wear these? Or, can you believe I'm wearing skinny jeans right now? Ah, I can't believe myself. Or, my hair is so ugly. Why would I ever do that? Or, did you see me fall on my face today in football? I am the worst football player in the world. How often would you do that about yourself? Doesn't that seem ironic? Well, guess what? He's telling you to love others the way you love yourself. And I dare say that right here in this room, there's a lot of problems with that one. I bet right here in this room we could find people that are like this. I'm a Christian. I love God with all my heart. But guess what? These people around me, man, I wish she would just... Where's the love? You say you love God? It should show up. And this is what happens. We go to church, and we love to drink in God's love because it's awesome. We like food, don't we? You like food? Who doesn't like to eat food? Food's good. God's love is good. And as you drink in God's love, guess what it should do? It provides you with the strength to go out and love other people. You do the exercise of going out and using God's love. Remember I talked about earlier handing that love out? As you do that, you're using that strength from God's love that He's given you on something worthwhile. And you're exercising that love. And some of us just come and we drink in His love and we drink in His love and we get spiritually fat. Because we don't want to go out and love other people. We just want to sit here and keep saying, love me God, and all of a sudden His love really becomes about you. And the way it makes you feel that this huge God loves you so much, and it becomes about us. And we put ourselves at the center of the story, the center of the gospel, the reason why Christ died. It's all about me, me, me. And guess what? He says, love me with everything that you are. And if you really do, you will love other people. It will pour out of you onto other people. So don't say you love God if you can't love your neighbor. Don't say you love God that much if all you do is bicker and fight and tear apart every other person that you see. If it's about you, it's not about Him. You're not loving Him with your whole heart because it's all about you. You're in your heart. And some of us need a wake-up call. Some of us need to say, Jesus, it needs to be about you from now on. I don't know how much more clearly He could say it. funny story planned right now, but I'm not feeling it. Why can't we love that way? Why can't we take the time to realize that your God loves you enough to die for you? And yet you can't love the person next to you. He's so big. I was in a school play when I was little. I told you it was one of the school plays, but I was in this play, but I was horrible. So I had like this really little part, and I'm backstage with another kid who had a really, he was bad too. And so we just like hung out back there pretty much the whole play, you know, and just like tried to kill time because we were bored. And it was this long play, like 20 acts or something, I don't know. And so we're sitting back there chilling, and we would goof off to like pass the time. And I can do this thing where I can make my stomach, it's already big now, but like even when I was skinny, I could make my stomach like really big, and so I could make this pregnant belly. And it was a perfect pregnant belly. I'm not doing it for you now. I only do, I'm not doing it for you. But I can make it, yeah, it's awesome. So I was showing off my pregnant belly. And I'm showing this kid, I'm like, look how awesome this is. And I'm like dancing around with my pregnant belly. Unfortunately, where we kind of ended up after we were goofing off, I was standing there, and all of a sudden I hear, and it's our director. And she comes up and she grabs my shirt and she pulls me off the stage. And I'm like, what's your problem, woman? And I'm like, you know, in my belly. I was standing right, you know those screens where the light shines up and you can see the silhouette of things? Star of the show. Star of the show that night. I thought they should have put my name on the poster, you know, because I was like... Something about those screens, when you stand in front of them, you see this perfect profile, you know, like, you can see every, like, curve in your body, like, it's like, and it's kind of you. And you can't hide from the shadow, like, whatever you look like is going to be projected in this screen. And when I think about loving your neighbor, it's kind of like one of those screens. Because it's a really good test to show you what kind of shape you're in spiritually. If you can't love your neighbor, guess what it's going to show about your spiritual health? You're standing in front of that screen. Go on a short-term mission trip. Go on a mission trip somewhere and see what that reveals to you about yourself. See how good you are at loving other people. See how much compassion you have for your neighbor. Look at how you act in school to other people. Guess what? You're standing in front of that screen. And if you're spiritually fat because you don't love other people, that's going to show up. And if you're starving to death for God's love, that's going to show up. Because this is your test. How well do you love other people? Is it always vengeance? Is it always getting back? Is it always starting something with someone? Or do you love your God so much that you can look past that and just pour out His love on other people because He's all that matters? That's it. All the drama, all the popularity, all this other garbage does not matter. Just Him. And you're in that screen, and there's no lying. There's no way to trick it. You look and you see how you love other people. How much do you love your God? Last thing I want to show you, and we'll end with this, is the last part of our mission is in Matthew 28. You guys should know this one pretty well too. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20. It's called the Great Commission. We read this one a lot too, and we kind of just skip right over what it means, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He starts us off by saying, all authority on heaven and here on earth has been given to me. You know why? Because I died. Because I paid the penalty of God's wrath, and now I have all of the authority, all of the power. And so then he goes on and he says this, because of that, therefore, and he says, go. It's not actually a command. It actually is going. As you are going is what it says there. Wherever you go, whether you're in Publix or on a sports field or walking through church, sitting at school, wherever you are, wherever you're going, you should be doing this thing because I'm what life is about now. And so he says, make disciples of all nations. When I looked that up, it wasn't actually even that phrase. It just said this. This is the only command in this whole thing. Make. And it wasn't even the word make, it was teach. Teach all nations is what he really says there. Our job, as we are going, loving God, loving people so much, is wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to teach people, no matter where we are. And what are we supposed to teach them? About this love. About this God who's worth loving that much. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden we just tune out because that's something that we do in church. Okay, yeah, he dunks the guy in the water, big deal. No, it's so much bigger than that. You teach them, and guess what? Baptizing, yeah, it means water, it's really water, you dunk them in the water. Why would that be so important? Because what this symbolizes is way before Jesus ever came, way back in the Old Testament they would baptize. This wasn't a new thing. And what baptism represented was Robbie was going to go do something important, his life was going to change, he was going to become, take on a new position or something like that. They would go and they take Robbie and they would wash him. They baptize him in this water, wash him completely so he smelled good, and get him ready, put on new clothes, brand new clothes on him. He would go and he'd pray, he'd get his heart right. Everything would be all set and clean and new. He'd have a brand new clean slate to start this new section of his life. And that's what it was for. And as Jesus came along, this institution of baptism became a sign, a symbol to represent, hey, I have changed your life. You're clean. You're washed. You have a new slate and a new start. You are different. You're a new creation. And guess what our job is? As He makes us this new creation, to go and to bring His love to people. And as we do that, they become new creations. And they start to love Him that much. And He says in the next verse, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That takes a while, doesn't it? It's not this thing where we go on these trips for like a week to like Peru or wherever, and then we get people saved and then we leave and never see them again. It's not like that. It's not this little short mission trip that we do. The Great Commission, our mission in life, is to invest long term into people. To say, you love Christ now? I'm right here with you. Let's grow together as we grow in our God. It's not, okay, good, I'm glad you accepted Christ. See ya, have fun, go to church. It's, I'm going to personally invest in you now. And he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's what Christ is doing for you. He will be there investing in you through His Holy Spirit even to the end of the age. You're never going to be alone. That's a God that loves you a lot. He's given everything for you. And so our mission now as new creations is to love Him with every last piece of you. And that's my prayer for each one of us. Let's pray. God, I do love you. I love you so much, Lord. You're what my life is about. You're everything. God, help us to realize that nothing else is even closely comparable to you. Lord, let our lives be about you and you alone. Don't let anything else distract us or seem even slightly important by your side. Let us live for you and breathe for you. God, help us to live out the purpose you've given us, the worth that you've given us. We love you, Christ. In your name, amen.